God's providence. The providence of God. This is a very encouraging doctrine. It is a doctrine that brings great hope and great comfort to the hearts of the children of God. So I want to just read from Hebrews chapter 13, our opening verse, and that is verse 6. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse number 6. So that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear. What man shall do unto me? The Lord is my helper. This is a wonderful, wonderful promise. And when it is real, we shall not fear. The will of the Lord, that after we have gone through these scriptures, we too may boldly take courage and say with confidence, I will not fear. The Lord is my helper. Do you know that King David faced so many attacks? He faced great and terrible difficulties that you and I have never faced. And yet, when you go through the book of Psalms, we see that David trusted his Savior. We see that David had confidence in his Savior, a deep, deep trust. The Lord is his helper. The word helper, it has the meaning that a helper in the Greek here means one that runs to the call of. So we call upon him and he runs to our aid. That is the one who is our helper, the one who responds to our cries, the one whose ear is not deaf. The original word helper implies that a call is necessary. God doesn't just come to those who do not call. You have not because you ask not. Ask and you shall receive. A prayer is necessary. A cry for help is necessary. People plotted against David's life. They told lies against him. They spread rumors about him. But he trusts the Lord. We read that God answers those that call upon him. God watches over how he cares, how he provides, how he governs, how his eye is upon all things. Nothing that we face is a surprise to God. He sees everything. Today, our subject, as I mentioned, is the providence of God. And he is a God who is gracious, a God who is kind, a God who is all-powerful, and he helps us. He answers our cries. But it also means a God who provides and prepares things in advance. God has prepared prayer answers in advance. He sees all our needs. Providence involves all the government of God, his creative power, his sustaining power, his keeping power, and God who orders all things. That's what we mean by the providence of God, a God who orders our steps. There's a Puritan book that I was reading by John Flavel, and he begins with the introduction, Psalm 47 and verse 2. For the Lord is most high, and the Lord most high is terrible. He is the king over all the earth. This word terrible, it means that the Lord is very high and to be respected, to be reverenced, to be feared. It means that we stand in awe of his majesty. He's king over all the earth. He's ruler over all things, both big and small. He's not only ruling the big things. He rules the things which are seen, and he rules the things which are unseen. There is nothing that is not under the watchful eye of the Lord. And I want to say this, he is never late. His providence is never late. His timing is perfect. The sun comes up perfectly on time every morning. It is never late and it is never early. It's on time. And God's answers are never late. They are never early. They are always on time. In his wisdom, he knows the best time. And this is what we must learn to trust him. Providence trusts God and has confidence that God knows what he's doing, that he has all wisdom, that he is all wise. Now, he has gathered and rescued us, his church. He's taken us from every tribe, every tongue, every nation, and his own. He has a special care over his own children. He watches over his own children, and he keeps them, and he protects them in spite of all the rage of the world. And no matter what the devil tries to do, the Lord protects and the Lord keeps. And he's a great king. He loves his children and he gives special care unto his children. I think of that Bible verse, "You're the apple of my eye." And we don't let people touch our eye. We protect our eyes. We take special care of our eyes. And the Lord takes special care of his children. God is, it's wonderful, God who is high and so powerful, so amazing, controlling the universe, controlling the rising and setting of the sun, yet he looks at the lowly. He looks at us. "Though the Lord be high, yet he hath respect unto the lowly, but the proud he knoweth from afar." The Lord hath respect unto the lowly. What does that mean, to have respect? It simply means that he observes, he looks, he considers, he knows. His eye is upon for the purpose of giving attention to. Giving attention to those who humbly bow down to him, then he comes. But to the proud, he resists. And we read in Luke's gospel, we know the scripture, it's one of my favorite. It encourages me. "Are not 5 sparrows sold for 2 farthings, and not one of them is forgotten before God? But even the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, therefore, you are more value than many sparrows." When we think of this, that God's great love is for the lowly, that his ears are open to my cries, it's a great source of comfort. It's a great source of strength. We heard the baby crying just a moment ago. And do you know, when a baby cries, the mother gives attention to the baby. And how much more, you know, the mother can even be down a far room on the far side of the house. But when she hears that baby cry, she walks over to it and gives that baby what the baby needs. And but yet, you know, there is something. The mother may know a lot of things about her baby. She may recognize the cry. That's a serious cry. That's not a serious cry. But there's one thing. I don't think any mother knows how many hairs are on her baby's head. She's never counted them. But our God, His care is so intimate. He even knows how many hairs are on our head. That's the detail that He watches over us and cares for us. He knows the exact number of hairs upon our head. Our steps are ordered with great precision and great care. Nothing just happens by chance. Our God is a God who is governing and ordering our every step. Well, we know the scripture. For in Him we live and move and have our being. In Him we live. Without Him, everything falls apart. Without Him, everything goes wrong. By His mighty power, He organizes and He arranges, and He arranges everything down to the littlest atom. Do you know, I was hearing a testimony from a doctor, a very specialized doctor, and this doctor was saying that the detail of the human body, the microbiology, is astounding. If we cut ourselves, in order for the blood to clot, there has to be present certain things. And if just one thing is out of order, the blood will not clot and you will just bleed and bleed and bleed. But God has down to the law, every detail. When we cut ourselves, He puts all the things necessary to clot that we don't bleed to death. He knows exactly every detail. He's the littlest atom. He sustains everything. He cares for everything. We are dependent upon God. Let me give you some definitions of providence. And this doctrine of providence, of divine providence, is that all things are sustained, directed, and controlled by God. God's timing is absolutely perfect. And I've mentioned it already, that the sun rises, and sets at the correct time. You can set your watch to the rising of the sun. It is never late. Another definition is God's works of providence. We must see them as most holy. They are not to be questioned. They are most holy. They are wise. God's way is always the way of wisdom. They are powerful. They are preserving. They are governing. He governs all His creatures and all their actions. God's voice provides and keeps the stars in orbit. Without God's providence, atoms, planets, angels and devils, saints and sinners can do nothing without God's governing hand. Yet, so many times, we all question God's providence. We doubt it. We so easily say, but my situation is very hard. It's too difficult. It's too hard. And I'm quick to include myself in this. I'm not excusing myself. I'm not saying that pastors are perfect. We have difficulties that we face. Maybe a disability. Maybe bad health. Maybe a great disappointment. Maybe anxious and depressing thoughts, worrying thoughts. And we say, it's too much. I can't take this anymore. It's too much. It's not fair. God is not just. And I can barely function. I can barely cope. And we say, I have a hard, hard life. And we say, It seems as though God doesn't hear my prayers anymore. It seems as though God never answers, that my prayers go unanswered. And then we begin to question God's providence. We begin to question God's wisdom. And we begin to question, has God really provided for me all things in advance? And we begin to think it's unreasonable, it's unfair. But we must remember, who is it that we are doubting? We are doubting the one who is faithful, who is true, who cannot lie, who loves us so much that he sent his only begotten Son. How can we doubt the love of the Savior, the love of the Father? The questioning and doubting never helps us. It takes us lower and lower and lower. It brings more distress. Yet, trusting and believing the promise brings great comfort, great consolation to our hearts, brings hope to our lives. I'm not saying that we will understand everything. There are many things that this side of eternity we cannot really fully grasp and understand. But one day we shall look back and we shall say, the Lord has done all things well. He knew what he was doing. And even, I must say, even on this earth, maybe you have gone through a situation and not understood it at the time, but years later, you can look back and you can say, truly the Lord has done all things well. His hand was upon my life. He did not fail me. He was with me. Only I couldn't see it. I couldn't understand. We shall clearly see, very clearly one day, that everything that the Lord allowed us to endure was for our good. We may not understand it now, but one day we shall see and we shall say, God knew best. God is all wise. And we shall know one of this scripture in the book of Romans chapter 8, verse 28. We will be able to say, and we know that all things work together for the good of them that love the Lord Jesus Christ. Even on earth, we will be able to say that. All things work together for the good of them that love the Lord Jesus Christ. In the end, good will be accomplished. One day, we will see the whole design of God's plan. We cannot understand it in this world. Remember what the Lord Jesus Christ said to Peter. The Lord said to Peter, and it's very applicable to us in the situations that we face. He said, Jesus answered, and he said unto him, you do not know what I know, but you shall know hereafter. John 13, verse 7. We do not know as the Lord knows, but one day we shall know. One who knows God and one who trusts and has confidence in this wonderful Bible doctrine of providence can truly say, hallelujah, for the Lord our God, the Almighty reigns. He reigns. He's in control. And David, the psalmist, he knew this only too well. Even in his deepest problems, even in his worst attacks, we read in Psalm 57. Psalm 57, you can read it at home. It starts with instructions. Psalm 57, it starts with the instructions to the chief musician. And David tells the chief musician, set this psalm to the tune of Destroy Not. So the theme of this tune, the theme of this psalm is Destroy Not. That's the theme. That's the theme of his cry to the Lord, Destroy Not. And then it's a Michum of David. And a Michum simply means David's precious jewel, a psalm that is worth its weight in gold, a psalm that is so precious. Let's just look at this psalm. David is in extreme danger. I mean, this is serious danger. And he pours out his heart in prayer to the Lord. And he says, "Destroy not, O Lord. Let there not be a slaughter." You see, the enemies wanted to destroy David. The enemies were outside the cave. And David was in the cave, hiding. And David's men were outside the cave, watching. And they were helpless to do anything. They could see people surrounding the cave. And David is in the cave, and he's crying out to the Lord for help. And then things get even worse. Who should come into the cave? King Saul himself enters the cave. There's absolutely no way of escape. No way out. There's one entrance, and that's it. No way out of the cave. And David cries to the Lord. Now, let me just make a point. Saul has now come in. David must have been very quiet. Even a whisper of a cry to the Lord, King Saul would have heard. David must have, he cried in his heart. His prayer was fervent in his heart. His prayer was from the depths of his heart, but yet very silent, not a word mentioned. And David says, "I'm like a prey among lions. Look at this, Lord. People are surrounding me. There's no way out. This is a serious situation." Even David's mighty men, they couldn't do anything to help David. They just looked helplessly. Many times our situation is serious. Helpless we feel. No one to help us. But David cried out to the Lord silently. He said, "Lord, let there not be a slaughter. Lord, have mercy upon me. Remember me, Lord." David says, I'm like they are on fire, and I'm like lying among them that are on fire. Surely I'm going to burn." But David, he trusted. The situation was so bad, but it didn't frighten David out of believing God. It didn't frighten him out from praying. He cries to the Lord even while he is in the jaws of very death. He says, "Be merciful to me, O God. Be merciful, for my soul trusts in you. I'm in the shadow of your wings. I take refuge under the shadow of your wings, O Lord. Even this great calamity that has befallen me, it shall come to pass." And Saul was right in the cave. He cries out to God. He says, "I will cry to God Most High." Now understand this. Saul is high. He is a king. But David says, "My God is higher than King Saul. He is the Most High. And without God's permission, Saul can do me no harm. Saul cannot harm me." He's confident. And he says, "Saul can't even go 1 millimeter beyond the divine license that's given unto him. My hands, my life is in the hands of God, not the hands of Saul." This is the confidence that he had. There was no possible help from man in this situation, but he trusted his Lord, and it was enough. It was more than enough. And David said, because of his strength, not because of David's strength, because of the Lord's strength, I will wait upon him. God is my defense. God is my help. And I think of the scripture, he's a very present help in a time of trouble. Very present. He is our help. We know that the Lord will perfect that which concerns his children. He will perfect that. He will help us. He will hear our cries. He will. I cry to God that performs his kindness and his mercy. I will cry to the one that performs all things. This providence never failed King David once, sustained him, kept him in all his troubles, and neither will God's providence fail us, his children. He will keep us no matter what we are facing. He is with us. God is caring and watching over our affairs. He has not left us as orphans. He cares for us. He loves us. Now, he watches over not just in the important matters, not the big and lofty matters only, but the ordinary, everyday things as well are governed by God's providence. God's providence touches all things that touch us. No matter what happens to us, God's answer is already prepared. Providence not only undertakes, but perfects us. It goes through to completion and brings to completion the good work that God has begun in us. Nothing can stop it. Nothing can hinder it, because God is the one performing it. Now, when the psalmist, when David was in that cave, surrounded by lions, he considered this, and it brought cheer to his heart. It brought encouragement to his soul, and he was inspired in a very dark and desperate situation. He was just a hair's breadth away from death. And his soul inspired him, look to God who performs all things well. And this is what we must do. When we are at our wits' end, we look to God. We trust in the doctrine of providence. It's such a comforting doctrine. It means that God will provide. It means that God sees our needs in advance, all our wants. It's a term which includes God's government, his creative power, his sustaining and keeping power, ordering all things. He orders all things. That's the providence of God. It's our duty to reflect on God's providence. And it's not only our duty, but it's our privilege to reflect on what he has done, especially when we were in deep trouble, how he delivered us. To reflect on Bible examples of God's providence, but not only when we're in trouble, in all circumstances of life. We must look in the scriptures, how the Lord delivered, and this will encourage us. This will strengthen us. As we look to the scriptures, we see divine providences. We've seen one example, how God delivered David. It was a mighty deliverance. Providence is connected to prayer. Doesn't just happen without prayer. David cried and God heard. We must cry and keep on crying, and our God will hear. Let me give you a another Bible example of providence that will encourage our hearts tremendously. And it's the story of Mordecai and Esther. How God delivered them from Haman's evil plan. The Lord's wisdom is seen arranging even the smallest events. But those arrangements of small events produced great results. Eternal results. So Haman, we know the story. I'll just summarize it very briefly. Haman is planning the gallows, building the gallows to hang Mordecai. And he thinks, this is it. I'm going to succeed. But that very night, the providence of God ensured that the king could not sleep. And the king, instead of calling his minstrels and his musicians to play some soothing music for him so he could fall back to sleep, called for a book. Not a nice storybook to calm him down, but called for a history book, the book of the Chronicles of the Nations. And now the nation had been in existence for many years. There were many books. And the servant went to the books and picked the exact right book. Took the book, opened it to the exact right page, and began to read to the king. And he read of the story of how Mordecai exposed the evil plot against the king. And the king now, he wasn't thinking of sleep anymore. He was saying, has this man Mordecai, has he been rewarded for this which he has done? And he said, no, he has not been rewarded. Oh, said the king, we must reward him for what he has done. Who is that in my outer court? At that moment, the providence of God, who should walk in? Haman, the one who wants to hang Mordecai. And Haman says, the king bids him to come in, and he says, Haman, what must be done for the man the king delights in and wants to honor? And Haman thinks, who could the king want to honor but me? I tell you what, king, bring some of your clothes. Put some of the clothes that you have worn upon him. Let him sit upon your horse and let him be taken through the streets and honored in front of all the people. And then, to Haman's horror, the king says, take the man who sits at the gate, Mordecai, and do that unto him. Oh. And he takes him around the city. They come back to the gate. He runs to his house, covers his head, and he complains to his wife, oh, look what has happened to me. And his wife and his wise men have wisdom. They say to him, you cannot fight against God's seed. You will be defeated. You will be destroyed. God's purposes will be fulfilled. But they didn't just happen. It didn't happen by itself. How did it happen? Mordecai and the Jews fasted and cried out unto the Lord. And usually God answers a people who are praying. People who are delivered are people who have prayed. Prayer is a vital part of the providence of God. And we are to rest confidently in God's providence, but we are not to be idle and forget to pray. We pray. And Esther didn't just relax. Esther prayed unto the Lord. She pleaded with God. She said, Lord, spare my people, the Jews. Don't let them be put to death. And she feared exceedingly for her own life, but she went through with the plan. And the doctrine of providence fills the true believer's mouth and heart with thanksgiving and with praise. Our mouths declare For the Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting, and his truths endure for all generations. I mean, Esther and Mordecai must have had a song in their heart when they saw the Lord's deliverance. It's very interesting that this great victory that Mordecai and Esther saw for the people, for the Jewish people, that they were commanded to never forget it. They were commanded to set up a feast, the Feast of Purim, and so that the Jews would not forget, that they might refresh their memory of God's mercy and to keep in memory the sweet providence of God, how God arranged the situations that the deliverance might come. And you and I must also keep in mind God's mercies. When we are facing our hardest battles, remember his mercies. Remember he has delivered us, and he shall deliver us again. He is faithful. Reflect on the biblical examples that we know and come to mind. Maybe Joseph going to prison is another example of providence. Imagine Joseph. I can't understand. All I did was have a dream, and now my brothers throw me in a pit, and now I'm sold as a slave, and all I did was do what was righteous and run from Potiphar's wife, and now I'm in prison for this. It's not fair. It's too much. Life is too difficult. But God had a design, and God had a plan to save his people. And we must remember these examples when we are facing difficulties. Remember, God knows the beginning from the end. He is faithful. God rules over all. He watches over his own children. The steps of a good man are ordered by Jehovah, and he delights in his way. Oh, my steps, your steps are ordered of the Lord. Oh, if the Lord be for us, who can be against us? What a wonderful doctrine this is. From the foundation of the earth, God determined our path. He planned every detail of our lives. He planned every provision that we would need. He made every arrangement for us. We are in God's hands. The mighty one in whom I shall one day return forever. But we cannot close this service without mentioning God's greatest provision. What was God's greatest provision? Salvation. So great salvation. A deliverance so great, everlasting salvation. Salvation from the wrath to come. Oh, to die without God is to face the wrath of God. But to die when our sin is washed away and forgiven, how wonderful it is to stand before the Lord and hear, "Well done, thy good and faithful servant. Enter into your rest." But if we die without the Lord, how terrible to hear, to outer darkness with him. Oh, I thank God for his indescribable gift of Jesus Christ, who died on the cross in my place for my sin, that I may be forgiven, that I may be adopted as his child. He prepared this for me in advance, before even the foundation of the world. He loves us and he cares for us. And he is preparing a place for us, an eternal home in heaven, where we shall be with him forever and ever. Can we honestly say, "I've received this perfect gift. I am a child of God"? If you're not a child of God, come to him. Do not refuse him. Draw near to him. This is his greatest provision. May God bless the preaching of his word. May he encourage our souls. May he encourage us never, never to give up in the battle. Amen.